Father, we come to you grateful for all of the things that are ours in Christ. And we thank you that you have given us a heavenly citizenship that transcends everything else, that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son whom you love, and that we have a destiny and a certainty because of him. And yet we're also people who live in a nation here on earth, and we live in a place that you have richly blessed. And we thank you that it is due to your good hand of grace and favor. But we also recognize that there have been men and women who have paid the supreme price. And on this Memorial Day weekend, we pray for their families. We thank you for their memories. We pray for those who are grieving for very fresh wounds and losses at this time, and pray that they would somehow know the peace and comfort that comes ultimately only from you. And so we pray for those who are suffering loss and reminding themselves of that this weekend. We pray for those who are in harm's way as we've prayed. We pray for ourselves that we would be worthy of their sacrifice and value the freedoms that are ours. And we pray for our leaders. We pray that you would give them wisdom and insight into how, in whatever way it takes, hostilities might come to a quick end and there might be a measure of peace. We think especially of these troubled and dangerous places in which our troops are at present. And we see no human answer, but we pray that in some mysterious way you would open a way and open a door. There are other things in our heart. We thank you for the good number of people who are down in Mexico this weekend, ministering your grace in special ways and sharing in a baptism and service this morning with Trinity Church in Mexico. And we pray that you would bless them and give them a great time of knowing your presence and your meeting with them. We also pray for those for whom this is a time of travel and ask that you would protect them, and for those who are enjoying visitors. And we pray for those who are ill. We entrust all of these things to you. We thank you for your grace in Christ's name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was on a plane heading from Vancouver to Toronto where I was going to be speaking at a conference. And as it happened, I got in the plane. I was working on a book and trying to get it ready to meet a deadline, and I was working away, and then this time I had to put all that away because it was takeoff, and the fellow next to me said, are you a theologian? Are you a professor at a seminary or something? And it turned out, as it happened, he was one of the fellows who was going to the conference I was going to be speaking at, who recognized that I was working on the book of Joshua, and we talked about that, And then I had another book there, and he began to ask about the book that I was reading. It was a book entitled The World is Flat by Thomas Friedman of the New York Times. And I began to talk about the fascination I had with this book, about the massive changes that were going on in our culture, how Friedman talks about two dates that are significant in our modern world. One is 11-9, and the other one is 9-11. Interestingly, we all recognize the second one, 9-11. The terrorist attack on New York City and the World Trade Center and the Pentagon and all that transpired with that, which opened up the world to terror. 11-9, and it's interesting that the numbers just flip over, is the date the Berlin Wall came down in 1989. So you have 11-9 in 1989 opening up the world to democracy, and then all of a sudden 9-11 bringing in this new understanding of terror and the effects on our world. But then most of the book is about another change that he said occurred around the year 2000, and I won't say all that he is saying in the book, but it's about how the world has been flattened, that globalization has reached a new level, and it's because at the end of the dot-com era, there had been so much excess capacity built in when all of these things went down that the way information went around the world changed radically. All of a sudden, it became easier for companies to have call centers to have you service your credit card or to offer you credit card deals or to service calls on your computers located in Bangalore, India. And the chances are that many of the calls that you get, and people are carefully trained there how to speak in American accents, are really coming from the other side of the world. I was struck by the fact that many small and middle-sized hospitals in the United States are now digitizing CAT scans and sending them to Australia and India to be read by a radiologist there overnight, and the details come back the next morning. Over 500,000 tax returns for the United States were done in India this past year by accountants digitizing information, sending it across to the other side of the world, and sending back the basic mathematics. Boeing has three shifts. The first shift is in Russia, the second shift is in the United States, the third is back in Russia related to engineering on their newest planes. That way they can work a 24-hour day with information literally going around the world. And the point of the book is that we live in a world that has been significantly flattened, in which people on any side can compete and collaborate. Well, I was talking this way, and the fellow, we paused for a bit, and the fellow on the other side said, I saw Friedman on a television program recently, and couldn't help but think about how much of what he said was what I'm experiencing. And I said, what do you do? And he said, well, I market in India. And I said, India, we're going to go there, my wife and I, in January, and I'm not looking forward to seeing the poverty. He said, yeah, there is a huge amount of poverty, but there are 10% of the population that are extremely wealthy, and they're doing very well, especially in this current boom. I said, yeah, but the poverty. Yeah, but he said, 10% doesn't sound like much, but it's 100 million people. And he began to talk about the marketing he was doing to that part of the world and the luxuries that they were experiencing and that were going on in that particular way. Now, why do I mention all of that? Well, even as we are sitting here, the world around us is changing in ways that we're not even aware of now. The rules of the game are being shifted and changed, and it impacts almost every area of life. It will certainly affect the way we view our careers, we view our education, we view a good number of other things. In the book, Friedman quotes somebody who writes this, change is hard. Change is hardest on those caught by surprise. Change is hardest on those who have difficulty changing too. But change is natural. Change is not new. Change is important. We celebrate this year, and we're going to have a party to celebrate it in October, October 13th or 14th, the 25th year of the existence of Trinity Church. And God gave a vision to a group of people who first met in a very small way, and then over the course of time, a church came into being, and I think it's 25 years this fall that it officially was incorporated as a church, and we celebrate that. But the world in which that group started this congregation and the world into which we are moving is a very different world. Not because the needs of people are any different, but because the obvious surroundings are changing in a huge variety of ways. And one of the marks of a local congregation is to grab hold of the changeless, to make sure we don't surrender the eternal, to make sure that we have a core that is non-negotiable. But at the same time, we move into the future with a confidence of how God is leading us and God is directing us. So I want to take the time this morning just to think with you about both the core that we have and then the changes that God is calling us to as a congregation at this point in our history, and to update you. It seems like an appropriate time in the light of the fact we're between series and because of the things that lie on our horizon, just to stand back and say, where are we? And let's face the future and think about it together. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and in this process, we want to think about the core and think about who we're called to be under God. Now, Acts chapter 1 is obviously the launching pad for the story of the church. In the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have the beginning of the life ministry of the Lord Jesus. But as Luke writes this book, he begins in chapter 1 with, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. We call this the Acts of the Apostles, but Luke would say, no, that's not the right name. This is the continuing Acts of the risen Christ. And that's what the story of the book is all about, the continuing Acts of the risen Christ. But there's a crisis point, and Jesus is going to be caught up into heaven. Now, most of us, last words are things that we're not always sure that we get a chance to give, but we pay attention to the last things that people say. Jesus so branded this moment on the minds of his disciples that they could never forget it. After all, if he said something and then he suddenly vanished out of your sight into heaven, how would you ever forget that? So that's where we are in verse 6. Jesus has gathered them together. They're on the Mount of Olives. And verse 6 says, when they met together, they asked him, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or season or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. That'll make you remember it. All of a sudden, ringing in their ears, and Jesus disappears. And then we're told, they were looking intently into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And so we live in the interval between the departure of the Lord Jesus, not from us, but in his physical form on earth, because he lives in us by his Spirit, and his return in physical persona to planet Earth. Now, I've always been struck by the Chinese proverb. I'm not sure whether the Chinese ever say this, but everybody says it's a Chinese proverb, that the main thing is that the main thing remain the main thing. And that's, I think, what we want to look at this morning. So let me just notice some mission basics that are given, especially in verse 8, but in a larger context than that. The first is that the program of the church is mission. The disciples come with this question, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, in part, they'd missed a lot of what the Lord was going to say, but their concern was that God has a kingdom, and God has a kingdom purpose and a kingdom program that he's carrying out in the world. And that kingdom purpose and kingdom program that they were aware of, and they saw it through their eyes as Jews, was that God is going to reclaim the earth for his glory, and he is going to establish his righteous rule and reign on planet earth. And the question they have is this the time for it centered on Israel? And Jesus says, in effect, you know what? It's not your job to speculate on the times. It is your job to carry out my mission and my concern. And behind this is the idea that God is calling us, his people, to partner in what he's doing in the world. The very last verse of the book of Acts, just so you see the connection here, is that Paul is in prison in Rome. And Luke ends his book by saying, boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God. And he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the idea that God has a kingdom mission and the goal of that kingdom mission is the king be recognized is setting out here the fundamental principle that we are to be involved in a God-exalting mission in the world. That's what it's about. It's about the kingdom of God, God's glory, God's honor, God's program. And our call in the light of that is the intentional pursuit of lost people because the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It was an Anglican archbishop who said, the church exists by mission as fire exists by burning. So a God-exalting, mission-focused commitment is what a church is called to be. Second thing that this passage talks about is in verse 8. If the program is mission, the method is witness. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The word witness is used 39 times in one form or another in the book of Acts. It is a key book. It is about bearing witness. It is about bearing testimony. And a witness is the simplest of all possible assignments. A witness is somebody who tells what he knows. It is not a call to be a marketer. It is not a call to be a promoter. It is not a call to be a propagandist. It is a call to declare what I know because I've experienced it, I've seen it, I've heard it. And the number one attribute, or the number two, or the first couple of attributes of a witness are is that they have credibility and that they have clarity. And we are called to the task of bearing witness. But Jesus says something else. You shall be my witnesses, or witnesses to me. In other words, if the mission tells us we're to be God-exalting and people-focused in terms of reaching them, we're to be Christ-centered. We're to be witnesses to Christ. We're witnesses that bear witness to Him and who He is and what He has done on our behalf. That means that the content of our witness is ultimately God-given. We're not telling them simply what our opinion is. We're telling them what we have heard Jesus say. So we are to be Christ-centered. We are to be, in a larger sense, Bible-based. Because if our witness is to have credibility, it must be a witness that comes with an authority. And it must be gospel-focused. Because we're telling people not about us, not about our experience, but about Christ. With this deep conviction that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So the mission or the program is witness, and the program is mission, the method is witness, the personnel, it's obvious. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It is all believers. The Lord Jesus was calling the people who were with him in that upper room. It is not the movement of an elite few. It is not the calling of a professional status. I was struck this week. I was reading, again, a book by a sociologist. He's not a Christian. His name is Rodney Stark. He describes himself as an agnostic. And he evaluates the church just sociologically. And in this book called One True God, he was talking about the suggestion that the Christian faith only grew because Constantine, when he became the emperor, legalized Christianity. And then underneath that, talked about the claim that this was an opportunistic conversion. He wasn't a genuine believer. And in the light of that, Stark says that although that may sound plausible, it is exactly the opposite of the truth. And let me quote what he said. He said, Christianity may have been far better served had Constantine's faith been pretended. For in doing his best to serve Christianity, Constantine destroyed its most vital aspect, its dependence on mass volunteerism. And in an earlier book, he talks about the incredible growth of the church in the first 3 centuries so that it became the dominant movement within the empire. From a popular mass movement supported by member donations and run by amateurs and poorly paid clergy, under Constantine, Christianity was transformed into an elite organization, lavishly funded by the state and bestowing wealth and power on the clergy. Subsequently, the task of completing the Christianizing of the empire shifted from persuasion to coercion. The missionary spirit of the rank and file was allowed to decay. The task was delegated to professional missionaries. And he goes on to say the growth of the church came to an abrupt halt. It plateaued. And what it experienced was people having outward allegiance but not inward allegiance. And so the process by which God calls us to be involved is each of us understanding we are called to be witnesses. And that is God's call in our life to take the good news of the gospel. By the way, let me share with you the most simple and obvious fact that all of the studies show that the reason that people attend a church and begin to come under the sound of the gospel is far above any other factor because somebody invites them and chooses to go with them. It isn't advertising, it isn't marketing, it's people choose to be witness and to bear witness for the gospel of Christ. Now, 2 other things quickly in this passage. The power is obviously the Holy Spirit. And so verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he's thinking toward the day of Pentecost. Now, the point is, here were a group of people who had experience. They'd been with Jesus. They had information. They'd listened to Jesus. But the indispensable need they had was the power of the Holy Spirit. Because only the Spirit of God can break through the fortresses of people's hearts. Only the Spirit of God could take the words of weak people and transform them into the message of the living God that cuts to the heart. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit is one that has already been given. But the reality is that it is Spirit-empowered people who are trusting in Him, not in the latest technique, not in the latest program, not in the latest method. All of those have their place, but none of them can even begin to compete with the reality that if we are not Spirit-empowered people, we are not going to make a difference for the glory of God. And then, obviously, the passage talks about the process, and that is the engagement of believers. That you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That the church was to move out centrifugally. It was to move out from a base. It was a move out. So there needed to be a strong base. That's true of any local church. There needs to be a strong base, but the purpose of the base is penetration. And as they moved, they were going to move from Jerusalem to Judea, and then they were going to cross the boundaries into Samaria. And the way in which the gospel was to engage the Samaritans was going to challenge these Jews to whom Jesus was speaking in ways they couldn't imagine. That it was to go to the people they despised, who they saw themselves as the enemies of, who were marginalized, but they had to be culturally relevant to take the gospel to Samaritans as Jesus had in John chapter 4. And then they had to go to the ends of the earth, to Gentiles. And they had to take the changeless method of Christ and pour it into the wineskins of the cultures to where they would go so that it would have relevance and power and significance in those particular places. So they needed to be mission-focused, but they also need to be culturally relevant. Now, as I thought about that over these last few weeks, I thought about just simply what we are called to be as a church. Here it is. We're called to be God-exalting. We're called to be Christ-centered. We're called to be Bible-based. We're called to be gospel-confident. We're called to be Spirit-empowered. We're called to be people-involved, mission-focused, and culturally engaged. It's a high calling. God-exalting because it's about Him. Christ-centered because He is the only Lord and Savior. Bible-based because God has given us His Word. Gospel-confident because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Spirit empowered, because it's not by might or by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. People involved, because God has given this mission to us. Culturally relevant, concerned about how do we reach our Samaria, our world, in which we need to cross boundaries for the gospel, not necessarily to another country, into our culture with its huge changes, and we need to be mission-focused. It isn't about us. It is about God's kingdom and God's purposes and God's glory. Now, all of those things become the unchanging core of what we're called to do and where we're called to go. But God sometimes surprises us. The Lord's sovereign in the way He leads individuals. He's sovereign in the way He leads churches. And I want to share with you one of those that in some way has come as a surprise. Over the last number of months, through a series of divinely orchestrated events, God has opened up an opportunity for Rick Langer to move into an area that really hits his sweet spot. He's loved and served Trinity Church for over 20 years. But there's been a part of him that's sort of been saying, I would love to give another part of my life to this. And the Lord has opened up an opportunity for Rick to be involved teaching at Biola in an area which fits his passions and her skills in a significant way. On one level, although he will still be part of Trinity Church, at least for the foreseeable future, but this calls him to another primary area of ministry. It's a huge loss. It's a huge loss for me personally. because I have had the enormous privilege of working and utterly trusting in Rick for 13 years. For Trinity Church, it's a significant loss because for 21 years or so, he has served significantly here. And yet, I can't help but be excited because I recognize God's hand in all of this. And I've asked Rick to come and share something of what the Lord has been doing in his life to bring him to this. And you recognize this is not easy for him. So pray for him as he comes to share.
When I first came to Trinity Church, I could read the letters on the bottom of this microphone. Them days are gone. It was about 6 months ago, I got a call from a friend of mine who's on the faculty down at Talbot, and he said they were looking for someone to come down and teach Bible integration at Biola for the undergraduates, and was wondering if I was interested in doing that. And I said, well, talk to me. And so we have talked over the course of these last 6 months or so. And it was interesting what began to shape up. And I just realized, as Gary already mentioned, that I really felt like there was a very unique combination of things that they were looking for that seemed uniquely like me. What they really wanted was someone who could convey a combination of Bible, theology, and philosophy, and a little bit of church history as well, in terms of giving perspective on the issues that people actually face of integrating their Christian life and faith and scripture into their daily life. And you know what? That's just what I love to do. And I've been doing that here when I've taught classes for Trinity Institute and Sunday morning classes, and to an extent also even in the pulpit. And it's been a wonderful thing. I absolutely love doing it, and the idea that you could actually do something like that for a full-time job had never really crossed through my mind. And whenever I'd talk to anyone about academic teaching positions, because my PhD is in philosophy, it'd always been about philosophy, and somewhere that just didn't ever quite cut it for me. It was a nice hobby, but it didn't work for me as my primary life vocation because of the Bible and theology element that was missing. So at this point, I really felt like, you know, there's just a convergence, and I felt like this is God's handiwork, and this is the thing that I really need to do. So this has been the process over several months, and it's just been this past week that things were finally approved by the board down there, and plan at this point is for transition time to take place in mid-August. That's when the semester begins down there, and so it'd begin about somewhere around August 15th or thereabouts. And as Gary mentioned, this will be a change of vocation for me in terms of full-time employment. It won't be a change of location, at least at the outset. Mark has 2 more years of high school here at Rev. He's had a great time there. We aren't really interested in pulling him out of the midst of that. And I am close enough to Biola on good days that I can commute easily. On bad days that I can commute with extreme difficulty. And so we will be doing the commute. After 2 years, I'll be an expert at the commute, and we will decide if we think it's a good idea to continue living here, which in many ways I like better than, have you ever been to La Mirada or Fullerton? You draw a circle in 45 minutes in any direction, it's all paved. And it just kind of drives me crazy. So anyhow, I'm not sure what the long term will be on that. And, you know, we don't have to answer that question yet. As I have shared this with certain individuals and people, as you can imagine, over the course of these last few weeks and months, I've had questions about, well, what does this mean about Alpha? What does this mean about Trinity Institute? What does this mean about Sunday morning classes? What does this mean about spiritual formation groups? What does this mean about preaching? Let me just make something clear. As long as I am here and a member of this congregation, I have spiritual gifts that I feel obliged as a mandate before God to use and deploy wherever I am. And if I'm here, I want to use those gifts here. So the answer to this question of what about all these things is, well, I can do any of those things. What I can't do is all of those things. And what we haven't decided yet is which of those things I will actually do. So you can feel free to ask me, but you're going to get kind of one of those blank stares of, good question. So I will continue to do some of these things, but which ones, how, and when, we just don't know yet. That leads to the obvious question, well, what about the things that you aren't going to be doing? And the plan at this point is to hire someone who will be something that resembles an executive. Right now I'm called senior associate pastor, and we have kind of these titles that we just use the way we use it because of the mix of who Tom and I are, and we kind of share these responsibilities. And so we would presumably be hiring someone that would take a chunk of the things that I do, and there would be other things that probably other staff would be doing. There's other things that'll just change because that's part of how God works when these things happen, and we will trust him to lead in that process throughout. And that kind of brings us to the question as you look ahead as well. And this is a transition for me that comes at a really interesting time because of what's all going on in the life of Trinity Church, which is a tremendous number of really, really exciting things. This has been a fun year for me in terms of we've been talking about building project and some of the things that we will be able to do. With it comes the opportunity for multiple venues here on site. At the same time, we've been talking about the Beaumont Banning Area Church Plant, and we will not only be multi-venue but multi-site. We have a lot of opportunities nationally and internationally in terms of some of the service in Mexico, and you know the things that are going on. This is a tremendously exciting time in the life of Trinity Church, and so I am excited for that. And it's a good reminder that a church is not about any one individual. And in fact, I'd like to say something even more than that. It isn't really about any one church. God's work is like this massive river flowing into an ocean, not like these little drips and these little tributaries. I mean, far be it for me to liken you to a drip for Christ, but I'll refine that metaphor in coming services. But the idea here is that God is doing something very, very big and grand through the sweep of history. It is indeed his kingdom. In one individual church, one individual season in the life of the church is nothing compared to the church against which the gates of hell cannot stand. And we're part of that. We're part of that church. And so as I look ahead to the transition, it's kind of nice to be able to look and say, you know, to borrow the words of the Apostle Paul, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. And our confidence has never been in individual people or individual leadership. And our confidence won't be there now. And so I would covet your prayers as we look ahead for us individually, but also just as much as we look ahead for us as a church, because this is still my church. And the prayers are needed as much as ever. So I would appreciate them both for Sherry and I in transition, for us as Trinity, and for Gary and Tom and all the elders and all the other pastors at the church. There's a huge multitude of things that God has in store for us. And I am excited to be part of those things and trusting God to lead faithfully in that process. And with that, before I say anything else to make me soggier, I will turn things back over to Gary.
Well, there will obviously be appropriate times where we will celebrate together Rick's ministry here and thank God for it. You know, it is true that there is only one indispensable person in the church, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we rest on that. And I can't help but look and see Larry Poland over here and the time when the Lord moved him out of the ministry within this, and the church went through the trauma of losing a gifted leader and yet not losing because of the ministry God called him to, and Rick and others. And there'll come a time where if the Lord be not come, the same will be true of my own involvement here. But it's a wonderful thing to know that people are important, but no human being is indispensable. But we are a triune people believing in a triune God. But let me just talk a little bit about some things. Rick has obviously mentioned staff, and obviously a replacement for Rick and somebody who will be in a somewhat similar role is a significant part of what we will need to be looking for. And we've already been thinking and praying in that direction. We will not be replacing Rick, because you don't replace somebody of his skill and abilities, but somebody else will step in and the role will define around them. There are some other areas in which we are presently without staff. And the challenge is that really, until we get the big piece, it's harder to figure out what the littler, well, they're not littler, but the different other staff roles, how they will fit around that, because we've got a number of sort of half-time positions that we need to account for. And we welcome this week, as we've also had a change in the senior high ministry. Sean and Allie Brennan will be here in town this week, and there's a transition going on with our senior high ministry. So in that way, there's a significant time of change. Let me talk about the building program. Rick has mentioned that. We came to you as a leadership with a rather, in some ways, daring proposal, because it was asking us to move to an area that we hadn't test-driven, and that is to complete our campus, not by doing the obvious thing, by building a larger worship center, but by building two buildings, a learning center and an adult ministry center. And in the adult ministry center, there would be the provision for worship venues, in which we would increase our worship space, not by adding to one large room, but by having rooms where the message would be delivered via video, but there would be a separate worship band, a separate ethos. And our vision for that is that we may be able to reach more kinds of people for the glory of Christ and the gospel of Christ. And we did the Catch the Vision program, and Trinity Church rallied around behind that. Just so you know what's gone on since then, as we looked at that, we had to go back and say, okay, we made the proposal that there be two buildings. Would we be better to have one building? Would we be better to configure it this way? Could we do it in stages because of the cost of all of this and the light of the commitments and so forth? And the giving has been faithful and considerable, and we're grateful for that. But having gone through all of that sort of review again to see where we were, we've come back to where we started, and we're planning in terms of, indeed, the learning center and the adult center. We have the architects who've given a rough layout of this, and with a couple of other things that are part and parcel of the staff, we'll be going to, I'm not sure whether it's the Planning Commission or it's a commission related to the Planning Commission, to approve the general overlay of the site. And then when that is in process, we will be getting down to serious architectural design. We will have a Sunday night relatively soon just to catch you up to date on where we are with all of that. So we have concept, configuration, and now it's going to get down to a closer architectural drawings as we kind of get the overall layout of the campus. And of course, we'll keep you up to date in the process, and congregational approval is required for all of these things. So that's one exciting and very challenging part of what we're doing. At the same time, because of the worship venue concept, the Lord began to cause us to think in a different track as well. And we've had a long-term concern about out here and the growth in Banning and Beaumont and that particular area. You've heard the idea of a church plant. Really, we are talking now not so much about a church plant as the vision of one church in many places. We already do that in one sense, that we have three services on Sunday morning and we're able to handle a certain number of people, and we have the advantages of having smaller attendance here in terms of numbers of people, and yet the programs that come from a larger church. And we will do that more with the worship venues. And at this point in time, that is our conviction of what we will do as we plant a church in Beaumont, that the message will be the message that is delivered here by video, delivered there, and then there will be a campus pastor who will help organize the various ministries on site, at the same time taking advantage of the ministries that are here. And there will be sort of one staff with a campus pastor for, let's say, Beaumont, because that's our focus right at the present time. One staff, and that staff will be available to serve there, but there will be a campus pastor who will be sort of the on-site pastor and more as that grows. And who knows where that may lead. It may lead to spinning off an entirely separate church, but the immediate concern is to start in this way. One of the things that excites me about that is because I believe God's hand is on this, and we're seeing it happening in other parts of the country, it gives us the opportunity to see churches planted in other parts of the Inland Empire much quicker than the traditional way of planting a church. And it doesn't take too long to sit and think about areas where a strong, healthy, aggressive church that is committed to the things I talked about being God-exalting, Christ-centered, Bible-based, gospel-confident, spirit-empowered, culturally relevant, people-engaged, mission-focused. That sounds like a mantra. But all of those things, and there's a need for that. And so we're looking forward to what the Lord is calling us to. We've already begun that with the Hispanic ministry. Our vision had been to plant a Hispanic church in an appropriate area of Redlands, and then it became evident, and Frank led us in thinking this way, that listen, while there are people who are Spanish speakers, their children need the advantages of the other ministries at Trinity Church, and their first language is English. And so already on site, we have one of these church in many places, a Hispanic, it's really not a separate church. It is the Hispanic arm of Trinity Church. And that's a kind of pioneer of where we believe the Lord is calling us in this direction. But asking you to pray, asking you to be with us as we move, we're kind of building this bridge as we walk on it. Because we haven't been there before. And yet we're confident this is where God is leading us and moving in this particular direction. There are a number of other things, and we think of where God is calling us overseas and in other areas of our community and things like Micah House and some of those other ministries. And this is a time where God has opened doors of opportunity. One of our challenges now is to make sure that we say yes to what the Lord wants us to say yes to, but every opportunity doesn't constitute a call. And we need to learn to say no to the things that the Lord would have us say no to as well. And so one of the challenges on my heart for us as a church, several years ago, we had something called M2K1. Some of you would remember it. It was a prayer emphasis that was related to the new millennium, and we asked people to pray, and we had a special prayer focus. And in September, as we begin our ministry year, we'll leave it to then, we want to launch not only a new ministry year, but a special year of focus on prayer as a congregation and as a group of believers. We encourage you to begin praying now, because quite frankly, as we look for people and staff, and as we look at our budgeting process for this coming year, there are things that we need the wisdom and guidance of God on. But I'm excited about where the Lord has us as a church and the things that lie before us. Let me talk on a very personal level. I had my 62nd birthday yesterday. And one of the things that's a great concern to me, and I trust the Lord gives me a number of years, it's still of active ministry, and my heart is at Trinity Church, and as long as the Lord enables me and the elders and the Trinity Church is willing, I want to be serving here. But one of my great concerns at this season of my life is not only to finish well, but to enable the Trinity Church to be what God wants it to be, not only now, but for the future, that we position ourselves so that God's blessing may continue to be on us, because we care about what He cares about, His glory, His Son, His Spirit, His gospel, His word, His mission. That's our calling. Father, we thank You for the heritage we have. We thank You for the things You've done. We thank You for the people that are part of this ministry. Thank You for staff as well and the part they play. But it's about You. It's about Your glory and Your cause and Your kingdom. And so as we hear news that challenges us and saddens us about Rick moving in another direction and yet excites us because we believe just as Larry was given by Trinity as a gift to the larger work of the kingdom, so too Rick now is being given in that way to the larger community. And we thank You for what You are going to do as You enlarge his horizons. But we also pray that here, You may enable us to be people who do your work for your glory in ways that honor you. May we be a people who long to glorify you by being a church for the peoples of our time in the Inland Empire and around the world. And to you will go the glory. In Christ's name, amen.